Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Good morning. We have been considering over the past few weeks the greatest things in the Scriptures, and the last 2 weeks, and particularly we thought about what is the greatest commandment. This morning, I'd like to turn your attention to who is the greatest in the kingdom. And we will begin in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 verses of Matthew chapter 18. For this idea, who is the greatest in the kingdom, like last week, we find that the disciples in the first century asked Jesus that very question. He gave them a very specific answer to that. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, we read, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself, and he set him before him. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" As with the previous question, we see that Jesus kind of turns the question up on its head. He suggests to them they've got the question wrong. The very premise by which they come to him and say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" is erroneous. They don't understand the nature of the kingdom if they can ask such a question as that. They don't understand the king, and they don't understand the citizens. Because they've come to him asking that question with the kind of consideration most people would have, I think, about what is the greatest, who is the greatest. They're asking who gets the most honor, who is the most important, who has the most power, who gets to tell other people what to do, who is free from the constraints of other people on himself. They've come to him and asked that question, who's the greatest in the kingdom, based on the presumption that greatness depends upon accomplishments or qualifications or importance. That seemed to be an important question among them. They certainly had considered it on more than one occasion. In Mark chapter 9, for instance, and in verses 33 through 35, we read about Jesus traveling as they walked along the road and took a lot longer to get from one place to the other than it would for us, much time along the way. And here they are lagging behind, discussing among themselves. In Mark 9, in verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Once again, they are concerned about who's the most important, who's the greatest, and he turns that around on them. That's the wrong way to think about things. Again, in the very next chapter of the book of Mark, in chapter 10 of Mark, they are questioning that very same issue again. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Mark 10 and verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on the right and one on your left in your glory." And it was a matter of some contention among them, because in verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And of course, we may wonder why they felt indignant with James and John. Were they feeling indignant with James and John because James and John had asked that stupid question again and haven't learned their lesson? No, more than likely, the reason they're indignant with James and John is because James and John thought to go and ask Jesus specifically that they could have the most important places in the kingdom. They are all kind of mixed up in their thinking about what the nature of the kingdom is going to be. And consequently, they ask this question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus refutes that fundamental premise of the question by taking a child into the midst and pointing to the child as an example of greatness in the kingdom. And it's like amazing. It's amazing that he would take a child to illustrate greatness. And you can imagine their puzzlement about that. Had he called over one of the black-clad Pharisees and said, "Now this is the way you need to be the greatest in the kingdom," they would have said, "That's great." Had he said Peter, they would have said, "Well, okay, I can understand that." But no, he takes a child and he says, "This is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I'll tell you, in some ways, we're kind of puzzled about that too. I've been thinking for the last couple of weeks, how exactly does he mean that? I mean, no matter how much we love children, we understand that we are older and wiser and stronger than they are, that we have more accomplishments than they do, that we can say to them, because we're so much advanced today, we can say to them, "One day you'll understand." Maybe that's why we love children, because they're kind of dependent and powerless. And everybody loves children because they don't compete with us. They don't try and make themselves more important than us. They just go through life doing what they do. And of course, when children get to the point where they can compete with us, well, we may love them anyway, but in a different way than we love children. I can tell you, when my son started playing basketball, it's like really kind of cute, and you know, do this, do that. When they get where they can score on the old man, then that's not as much fun. We learn to love them in other ways, but not as children, as little children. I mean, little children are not the typical standard of greatness. Now, they're attractive in their own way, and there might have been a lot of things about the child that Jesus was pointing to. Their simplicity, their kind of open delight in the things that they see around about them. It's nothing more fun than taking a child to go to a theme park or just a park in general, because they see things for the first time, and if they are happy with it, they don't mind letting you know that. Their trust, their forgiving spirit, their anticipation of the next day. You remember how that was when you were a child and it's like, "Oh man, I can't wait. I can't go to sleep tonight because I can't wait for tomorrow." Their unique way of seeing the world from their own kind of point of view. A stranger came to the Bible class, young child, and the girls teaching the class, she said, "Well, who's your daddy?" And she said, "Daddy." He said, "Well, who's your mommy?" "Mommy." He said, "Well, what does your daddy call your mommy?" And he said, "He calls her, 'Hey, hon.'" So that's the way he sees the world. It's like, you know, there's only one daddy, there's only one mommy. That's their way. They're focused on themselves and their position in their family. And in some ways, really, maybe that's what Jesus means. He says, there's the child, because the child in the kingdom focuses on the father, and that's it, that personal relationship. That's the whole of their life. But what does Jesus mean, really, when he says, here's the child? He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you're not converted and become as this child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. What exactly is he trying to teach them and to teach us? First of all, I think he's trying to teach us that the kingdom is not like the world. The church is not like the world. And we go out into the world and we expect that every time we organize together to get something done, we do it in some kind of a typical business fashion. Bureaucracy, a chain of command, division of labor, standard operating procedures. That's the way you get things done in the world. And when we get together in the church, we kind of like it's hard for us not to think of it that way as an organization, as opposed to saying, this is the family of God, this is the kingdom of the heaven. But it is not the same as the organizations in the world. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, when Jesus was standing before Pilate and at the point of death, is being questioned about his kingdom. He says in John 18 and verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's fundamentally different. And because it's fundamentally different than the world and the organizations in the world, and we can't measure things in the kingdom as we do in the world. There are no positions of authority or greatness in the kingdom as there is in the world. If we wanted to borrow the language of the world, the organizational chart for the kingdom is flat. You know, some organizations, you got to go all the way up through all the supervisors and the managers and the middle managers and the vice presidents and the presidents until you get to the chief executive officer at the top. Tall, tall organizational charts. In the kingdom of heaven, if we were to borrow that language, it's flat. There's Jesus and there's the rest of us. There are no chain of command. There are no layers of management. There is no position of authority or greatness in the kingdom. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, where Jesus is telling them about the nature of the kingdom and about who is the greatest, he calls them to himself in Mark 10 and verse 42, and he says to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not that way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's an entirely different kind of realm, the kingdom. And if we aspire to greatness in the way that the world defines it, that we need to look somewhere else than in the kingdom of God. There is no greatness in the kingdom other than the greatness of Jesus himself. We're all saved by grace. We're all made whole by his power. And anything that we do in the name of his glory, in his name and for his glory and by his power. As Apostle Paul said, and some people would look back to the New Testament period and they would like, Paul was the greatest of all the apostles. They have misunderstood the whole kingdom when they start to make those kind of comparisons. And the Apostle Paul would say, if we boast, let us boast in the Lord, not in the things that we do. The kingdom is not the same as the world. That's the first thing that he's saying to them when he says, look, here's a child. This is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you're not like this child, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine Tim Cook saying that about Apple? We want children to come. No, not that way at all. When they do the NFL draft, they're not going to look for the children. They're going to try and get the men. But in the kingdom of heaven, we want those who can be converted and become like children again. Secondly, I think the lesson that he's teaching them when he says, look at this child, this is what we have in the kingdom of heaven, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is to say that we do not earn our place in the kingdom. No person in the church has ever earned the right to be in the church. No one who is a member of the kingdom has ever bought their way into the kingdom. Nobody has ever paid the price because we can't pay the price. The price was paid by Jesus Christ. We're all saved by grace. Yes, I know that those people out there in the denominational world, they'll look at the Church of Christ and they'll say, well, you believe in salvation by works. I say, what kind of works? Well, by being baptized. I say, well, that's probably not much of a work. It's more work on the preacher baptizing me than it was when I got baptized. I can assure you of that. But we know that we're saved by grace. It was all Jesus and none of us. That's the message that was preached from the very beginning, and that's the message that continues to be preached in the kingdom. Acts chapter 15, verse 11, we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We've been saved by grace. And I'll tell you, this is pretty humbling to know that we didn't pay our way. Now, I know we live in a world in which increasingly large number of people love to get on the charity rolls of the government if they possibly can without any kind of embarrassment or any kind of shame at all. But there's still a large percentage of people in the world who want to pay their own way, who want to be independent, who want to feel like they're in charge of their own life. Most children, they get that way. That's when we don't love them anymore, when they want to be independent and they want to be on their own, and when they want to make their own decisions. Most of us probably would rather have a job and work and pay than to just have somebody give it to us as charity. It's kind of humbling to know that we are here this morning, not because we did something really great, really good. It's humbling to know that we don't earn our own keep in the kingdom, that we are dependent. You can't even get into the kingdom without an understanding of that, Jesus says, unless you can turn and be converted and be like this little child, just dependent. Daddy, could you get me this? Could you do this for me? We can't be in the kingdom unless we have that kind of independent, a dependent feeling. Now, my daughter Lydia, even after she was 10 or 11, we were driving then 45 minutes to services each way, and we'd get back in the evenings, and she'd be asleep. And I'd have to carry her in the house, put her in her bed, and then she'd wake up giggling. She'd start giggling sometimes before we got there because she just wanted me to carry her to bed. You know, they get older, it's like they don't want you to carry them, you know. They don't want you to touch them when they get older, maybe. But to be a child is to recognize your dependence. And that's what it requires for us to be in the kingdom. We recognize our dependence on Jesus Christ. You can't get in to the kingdom without being converted and being dependent and acknowledge our dependence. You know, and this may be the core of the reason why people refuse baptism as necessary for the remission of sins. Not because it's a work, that's what they always say, but because it's not much of a work, because it's too little a thing. I mean, I always think about Naaman of old when he went to the prophet, and the prophet says, "I want you to go dip seven times in the Jordan." And he didn't even come out to him. He just sent his servant to say, "Go dip seven times in the River Jordan." And he looked at that dirty river and he said, "I thought surely he would ask me to do some great thing so I could be cured of leprosy. I would have gone and done some great thing." He would have been excited to kill the lion. He would have been excited to climb the highest mountain. He would have been excited to do some great thing, to pay some huge sum of money. But no, you can't buy those things. That's why Jesus says, whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We can't brag about what we have done even after we have become Christians. No matter how many sermons we may have preached or songs we have led, no matter how many people we may have helped, in the name of Jesus Christ, we can't brag about those things. Ira Stamphill understood that and wrote about that in the hymn that we sing sometimes, "Follow Me." Second verse in particular of that hymn: "I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee." And then I heard him gently say to me, "I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger on a cruel cross. And now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me." Can't brag about whatever we've done in the kingdom. We can't say, "Look, I've accomplished a lot." And kind of the implication that's always going to be, "More than him. I accomplished more than him. I may not be the greatest. I may not be as good as that, but I'm better than that one." That is exactly the wrong way to think if we're in the kingdom. Because none of us have earned a single moment for being in the kingdom. None of us have paid our way, nor could we have. We are all dependent. And we need to understand and recognize that. It's all of Jesus and none of us. Third lesson, I think, that Jesus teaches when he takes the child and he says, unless you turn and be converted and become this little child, you can't enter in the kingdom of heaven, was the idea that our value in the kingdom is dependent on humility and service and not pride and accomplishment. No one of us is greater, powerful in the kingdom. Jesus is the only one who is great. We can, of course, be useful to him. Not that he needs anything that we have that he doesn't. But we can be useful to him by spreading his love and serving others in his name. You know, it may be among the politicians or the businessmen or the scientific community that men may distinguish themselves by accomplishments. Some may command others, exert their will over them, receive honors and fame. You know, it's like one of the big things. That's the reason we get together and create associations, so we can create awards and plaques and honors and distribute them around. And that's what happens in the schools now. You know, everybody's got to get some kind of certificate so they think that they are special. We just live in a world in which that's the way we think about things. If you could just do this, if you could catch so many passes, if you could earn so much money, if you could sell so many cookies, if you could get so many stars, if you can get such and such a GPA, then you would be, well, better than the other guys who didn't. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it is not about whether I am better. It is whether I am less, whether I can provide more service. In Matthew chapter 23, and beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 23, last week I told you I hadn't thought about this passage in this way before either, because usually I read Matthew chapter 23 and it's like, you know, vituperative diatribe against the Pharisees, and that's still there, but listen to this, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus spoke to the crowds, to his disciples, said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant." Here's a little bit of an addition, I think, to the whole idea of the child. The child knows that he's less. We need to know that we're less, that we're less important, that other people should take first place in our life. That's the passage that Joe read from Philippians chapter 2. Don't just look out for your own interest anymore. It's the lesson that we were studying in the Bible class this morning. In fact, he goes so far as to say we should think of others as better than ourselves. That's not the way it is among the world. That's not how you get ahead in the world. In fact, you can be pretty sure if you did that in business, they would step on you to get to the top. You know, they may say that. You know, the MVP of the football game may be saying, "This is team sport." But everybody knows that's not really the case. You know, they know some people are more important than others. And that the one who gets ahead is the one who asserts himself, whether it's sports or whether it's business or whether it's politics, but not in the church. In Mark chapter 10 again, and verse 42, Jesus has to go ahead and talk to them about this contention they have about who's the greatest in the kingdom. In Mark 10 and verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers by the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them." Boy, doesn't that sound like some of the denominations? And they're not kingdom of heaven, if that's the way that works. "But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Our value in the kingdom depends on serving other people. Our value in the kingdom depends on trusting and depending on God and doing what we can for other people. Because we can't do anything on our own. It's what Jesus taught when he taught about the vine in John chapter 15 and verse 5. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We are dependent entirely upon him. It requires some kind of humility, a lowering of oneself to be a part of the kingdom. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he writes to the church there about the divisions that exist among them, and I'm pretty sure some of those divisions existed, maybe over doctrinal issues, maybe over some kind of practices about foods and stuff, but primarily those divisions existed, and that's the way it is in churches today too. I can almost guarantee when a church splits, it isn't just about doctrine. It's about somebody thought they were better than somebody else. Somebody thought they weren't getting treated fairly. Somebody thought their opinions weren't giving enough consideration. People who think they're important have no place in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul writes to them, "For consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord." That's why Jesus says, if you're in the kingdom and you want to rise in greatness in the kingdom, you've got to become more like this little child. We often speak about growing up. But in this case, paradoxically, we need to grow down. Instead of getting bigger, we need to get smaller, at least in our own estimation. We need to become less today instead of becoming more today. That's when we're growing in the kingdom. Whoever humbles himself as a little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom. See, here's another paradox. The lower down, the higher up. In a certain sense, the way to heaven is really downward. Not by making ourselves important, not by making ourselves more important than other people, but making ourselves in some ways less important than other people, that we may be of service to them. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." And if we're going to be useful in the kingdom of heaven, then that's the way we've got to learn. We've got to learn that kind of self-abnegation, that giving up of ourselves. World praises self-esteem. You've got to learn to grow in self-esteem. You've got to learn to love yourself. That's not at all what the Bible talks about. For those who are in the kingdom, it's pride that limits our usefulness in the Lord. Jesus just turned the whole thing upside down, didn't he? Who's the greatest? And we could have thought of a whole lot of answers about that. We might have phrased them in some kind of theological terminology of some fashion. We might have termed it in terms of purity, or we might have talked about it in terms of knowledge, or we might have talked about it in terms of influence for good. Jesus said, and you know, purity, knowledge, you know, influence for good, those are good things. But when we start thinking about how those things might make us better than other people, we have missed the essence of everything about the kingdom, no matter how good those things may be. And Jesus, he says, can you imagine that scene? Who's the greatest? And you got the crowd standing around, and you got the, you know, you have people standing around kind of in a circle of importance here. You got the disciples, and then you got the others that are kind of on the outer fringes of the disciples. Then you got the crowd, and then you got the children over there playing, and Jesus calls for one of those children. Now, who knows? The child may have been playing. I don't know if they played marbles, chasing them around among everybody's legs, completely oblivious to the whole thing. And he takes the child, and he sits him there, and he says, you got to be like this child if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom. He just turned the whole thing upside down. But I'll tell you this fourth lesson that he teaches here, I think, that everybody in the kingdom is made great by the humble faith of a child. There's something so much better about being in the kingdom of God than being on the outside. That the humility it's required to convert and become as a little child and entrust and dependence, throw ourselves on the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ. to give up thinking of we're more important and to give up the battle of ambition and to just try and be as useful as we can to the other people who are members of the kingdom, who are members of the church, because we're all sinners before God and all saved by Jesus' sacrifice, not able to contribute anything to doing that. That just reduces us all to the same level. But in many ways, it raises us above the level of the people of the world, not in the sense that we're better than they are, but in the sense that our destiny is so much better than theirs. That's the way Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 18, when he makes this lesson there, Matthew 18, verse 4 and 5. Whoever then humbles himself as the child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Because we have, as it were, become identified with Jesus Christ by that kind of humility. For our greatness in the kingdom, paradoxically, consists in our humble dependence and identification with Jesus Christ. And nobody in the kingdom is saved apart from the greatness that is Jesus Christ. We are all saved equally by His gift, and we're all equally participating in His greatness together. It's kind of the point in the lesson this morning was, if you love me, then you're going to take care of my brethren. You're going to take care of those who depend upon me. You're going to take care of those who have laid claim to the grace of Jesus Christ by being converting and becoming His little children. So Jesus taught this important lesson to us by turning the wisdom of the world upside down. It's amazing how apt he is to do that. They come and they ask a question with all of these kind of fraught assumptions there they're not even aware of. To them it's like, well, yeah, I mean, we see the hierarchy in our society. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? We're going to have a new kingdom, and oh goody, we're going to have different people in charge, which might have been pretty good. But Jesus said, no, you've misunderstood the whole nature of the kingdom. And he turns their thinking upside down. It's no wonder that so many people were amazed at his teaching and were drawn to him by it. It's also no wonder that so many were repelled by his teaching. So repelled, in fact, that they decided that they would crucify him and get rid of all that teaching. And of course, the real question is, what about us? Are we drawn to him, or are we repelled by the nature of the kingdom? If we're drawn to him, can we accept this teaching and be converted and become his little children, and accept the fact that there are no positions of greatness in the kingdom apart from the humility and dependence that we have upon him, apart from our willingness to try and be of use to others who are members of the church and who are saved by Jesus Christ? There is no usefulness in the kingdom. There is no greatness in the kingdom. There is no value even in the kingdom. Because Jesus said, unless you are converted and become this little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. But if we are able to do that, then it's hard. Self-abnegation, carrying a cross, being crucified, putting to death the old man, being born again. Those are the images that the Bible uses to demonstrate to us how hard that is. If we can be converted and become this little child, then we share all together equally in the greatness of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brought for us. Pray that's the case for each and every one of us. Every day we ought to try and grow a little less in our own self-esteem and sense of self-importance and a little more concerned about other folks. If we can do that, we'll truly be following Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed him, you've never made the effort to convert and become his little child, repent of your sins and throw yourself dependence upon Jesus Christ, this is the opportunity to do that if we're all struggling, as I assure we are, together in that path of following Jesus Christ. We can encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.